turn with me to Psalm 91. Psalm 91. And then once we've read Psalm 91, we'll turn to Genesis chapter 32. And from Genesis chapter 32, we're just going to read the first verse. Psalm 91. Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom I trust. Surely He will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. If you say, "The Lord is my refuge," and you make the Most High your dwelling, no harm will overtake you, no disaster will come near your tent. For He will command His angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent, because he loves me, says the Lord. I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call on me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. And then Genesis chapter 32, and I'm going to read verse 1. Jacob also went on his way, and the angels of God met him. When Jacob saw them, he said, "This is the camp of God," and so he named that place Mahanaim. So reads the word of God. Now, having spent some time reading chapters 32 and 33 in my study this week, I have come to the conclusion that these two chapters should really be dealt with together. It seems to me that they form a unit. But I've had a busy week, and I haven't had the time to prepare a sermon in detail on both of these chapters, and so I hope to do that, God willing, next week, or at least at some point in the future. This evening, we're just going to focus on this first verse, which I hope will get us thinking about what's contained within them. Let me read this first verse again. Jacob also went on his way. The angels of God met him. When Jacob saw them, he said, "This is the camp of God." And so he named that place Mahanaim. After many years of living and working in Haran with Uncle Laban, Jacob finally found himself free from this pagan's grasp. And I suspect that Jacob found himself somewhat relieved, because this uncle of his had done little more than use him and manipulate him. As we read these words, Jacob is really on his way back home. That is, to the land of Canaan. This is where, after all, God has told him to go. And it may be that there is some anxiety in the mind of Jacob. You see, these are not the days when Solomon sits on the throne in Israel, ruling over God's covenant people. No, these are the days when the Canaanites still live in the land, a pagan people, an idolatrous people. And it may well be that Jacob wonders how these people will treat him when he returns to the land, especially with all the flocks and herds that he now brings with him. I say he's on his way home. He is on his way home, but it seems that as he makes his way home, he gets it into his mind that he first needs to travel south to where his brother Esau is and put things right with his brother. You see, when he had left Canaan, things had not been right at all with his brother. And presumably he feels that this is important. You know, when we turn to the New Testament, we see Jesus impressing upon us the importance of being right, don't we, with our brother. Let me remind you of what is said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 21 and onwards. You have heard that the ancients were told, "You shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever shall say to his brother, 'Raca,' shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever shall say, 'You fool,' shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. Therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering." Now, I recognize that Jacob didn't have access to these words. They weren't written at the time when he lived. But one senses that Jacob felt the need to go and be reconciled to his brother Esau. As I say, Jacob had left Canaan on bad terms with his brother. You remember that Jacob had deceived his brother Esau out of his birthright and his blessing, and Esau's response had not been good to that. In fact, he was intent on killing Jacob. This, of course, was one of the reasons why Jacob's mother, Rachel, had told him to leave Canaan and go to Haran and there spend time with her brother. Meeting up, therefore, with Esau might well be problematic. There's the possibility that it could prove fatal. You may remember that Rachel had said to Jacob that she would send word to him when Esau's anger or wrath subsided. And as far as we know, no word had been sent to Jacob. So at this point in the story of Jacob, there is presumably a considerable deal of anxiety on his part. Anxiety about returning with all that he has to the land of Canaan, but also anxiety on his part when trying to put things right with his brother Esau. But you know, God was intent on bringing encouragement and comfort to his servant. And we see that God did so by sending his angels to him. Again, let me read verse 1 of chapter 32. Jacob also went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is the camp of God." So he named that place Mahanaim. Quite sure how to pronounce that, but there we go. That's the best that I can do. God, of course, had sent his angels to Jacob many years earlier when he had left Canaan. And you remember the story of the angels ascending and descending on the staircase. Sometimes it's referred to as Jacob's ladder. Well, God now sent angels to him once again upon his return. And these angels would surely reassure Jacob of God's concern to care for him and to protect him. You see, God loved Jacob, didn't he? Jacob, I have loved. Esau, I have hated. Those words, which are recorded in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, sometimes prove alarming to people. What is not being said there is that God hated Esau. What is being emphasized is that God's love for Jacob was so great that his real love for Esau, in comparison, seemed like hatred. God sent his angels to Jacob to encourage him, to reassure him. And you know, as I was preparing, I was reminded of one of the stories of Elisha, which is found in 2 Kings chapter 6. Elisha and his servant were in the city of Dothan, and the Arameans were surrounding it. And this is what we read from verse 5. "When the servant of the man of God got up and went out early the next morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. 'Oh no, my lord, what shall we do?' the servant asked. 'Don't be afraid,' the prophet answered. 'Those who are with us are more than those who are with them.' And Elisha prayed, 'Open his eyes, Lord, so that he may see.' Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha." What was it that Elisha's servant saw? The answer is the angels of God. And of course, he was greatly encouraged by this. Jacob is encouraged by seeing the angels of God. R. Kent Hughes, commenting on this verse, I'm referring to Genesis 32 and verse 1, says that Jacob is the object of God's relentless grace. I rather like that, but it's true, isn't it? God follows Jacob with relentless grace. As I was preparing, I was reminded of Psalm 23 in verse 6, "Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life." In the Gospels, we read, of course, about one greater than Jacob, namely the Lord Jesus, who was also attended by angels. They were present, weren't they, at his birth? In fact, there were many that were present at the time of his birth. They also attended him after his temptations in the wilderness or in the desert. And you may remember from a few Sunday mornings ago that an angel ministered to the Lord Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane and strengthened him in order that he might face the terrible ordeal that was before him. And of course, angels were present when our Lord Jesus rose from the dead. He too, you see, was an object or a subject of the Father's love and care. And you know, we who are in Christ are also the objects of the Father's love and care. And you know, sometimes I think, if only we understood this better than we do. If only we understood this better than we do. For if we understood it as we ought, then we would be far less anxious and concerned when troubles and difficulties arise, which they inevitably do in life, just as they arose in the life of Jacob and in the life of our Lord Jesus. I don't know whether you think much about angels. I've never read a great deal about angels. I believe that they exist. I believe that they are servants sent from God to minister to us as God's people. They're given to guard us and protect us. Listen to what we read in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 14. Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? You see, like Jacob of old, we are objects, subjects of God's relentless grace. By his grace, he has saved us. By his grace, he will guard and keep our souls. And he may use angels to do just that. And by his grace, one day, he will, he's promised to do so, glorify us, and we will be like Jesus. Well, just a few little thoughts this evening as we begin to think about Genesis chapter 32 and 33. The time ahead for Jacob is not going to be easy, but God has given reassurance to Jacob that he will be with him and that he will guard him and protect him. Let's pray together. Our loving God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the grace that you have shown to us in the Lord Jesus. And we're confident, Lord, that you will continue to show us grace. We're persuaded that you will follow us all our days with your relentless grace. And one day, in your grace, you will complete the work that you have begun within us. And we're so thankful, Lord, that we experience your grace day by day. We thank you that you watch over us. We thank you that you protect our souls and that you will keep us. Lord, you love us just as you loved Jacob of old. You love us just as you loved your son when he was upon the earth. Thank you, Lord, for your amazing love for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're going to sing number 91A. I wasn't quite sure whether we would sing 91A or 91B, but we're going to sing 91A, and I think we know the tune to this one. Is there any need to have it played through? Probably not. So let's stand and let's sing this one through together.